From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to chapter 4, taking as his text verses 23 to 25. In these verses, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham to illustrate how God justifies sinners. The passage quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, where Moses wrote, "Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Paul goes on to say that these words were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but also for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In other words, all men are justified in the same way Abraham was, by faith in Christ. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the opening portion of a message called What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Our text for today comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is a sweet thought that Jesus Christ did not come forth without His Father's permission, authority, consent, and assistance. He was sent of the Father that He might be the Savior of men. We are too apt to forget that while there are distinctions as to the persons in the Trinity, there are no distinctions of honor. We too frequently ascribe the honor of our salvation, or at least the depths of its benevolence, more to Jesus Christ than we do the Father. This is a very great mistake. What if Jesus came? Did not His Father send Him? If He spake wondrously, did not His Father pour grace into His lips, that He might be an able minister of the new covenant? He who knoweth the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost as he should know them, never sets one before another in his love. He sees them at Bethlehem, at Gethsemane, and on Calvary, all equally engaged in the work of salvation. O Christian, hast thou put thy confidence in the man Christ Jesus? Hast thou placed thy reliance solely on Him? And art thou united with Him? Then believe that thou art united unto the God of heaven. Since to the man Christ Jesus thou art brother, and holdest closest fellowship, thou art linked thereby with God the Eternal, and the Ancient of Days is thy Father and thy friend. Didst thou ever consider the depth of love in the heart of Jehovah, when God the Father equipped His Son for the great enterprise of mercy? If not, be this thy day's meditation. The Father sent Him. Contemplate that subject. Think of how Jesus works what the Father wills. In the wounds of the dying Savior, see the love of the great I Am. Let every thought of Jesus be also connected with the eternal, ever-blessed God. For it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief.
I cannot tell why people angels worship should set His love upon the sons of men. Or why a shepherd He should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or where. But this I know, He heals the brokenhearted and saves our sin and calms our lurking fear.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're really not sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study today.
Romans chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 23, 24, and 25. Try please to get this portion in its larger context. All the way from chapter 3, verse 29, the Apostle Paul has had one great theme, and that is that God is the God of both Jews and Gentiles, and that His people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are all saved in the same way, justified by grace received through faith, without the merits of their own works. Throughout chapter 4, his great illustration of that theme has been the case of Abraham. Now, Abraham features very largely here, not because he was the first person in Scripture to be justified, but he's the first person in Scripture whose justification is detailed for us and recorded with enough detail so that we may discern the Lord's method of justifying the ungodly. That method is clearly expounded in the life and experience of Abraham. Throughout this chapter, Paul has been showing Abraham that he was reckoned righteous. Now, that's just another way of saying he was justified. Not on the ground of personal righteousness or holiness. God did not declare him righteous because he achieved a level of goodness and godliness in his life. God declared him righteous by imputing righteousness to him. That righteousness imputed was received by faith, without works, as the first part of the chapter makes clear, and then without sacrament, as the next part of the chapter makes clear. The faith that justified Abraham accepted God's promise about one who was called Abraham's seed. You will remember that the Lord gave Abraham a promise of a son. And through that son, who in due time would be called Isaac, he promised him a very numerous seed. There would be many descendants. But that term, the seed of Abraham, we are told in Galatians 3, is peculiarly and ultimately a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it definitively. That seed was Christ. This was the promise that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham by faith accepted that promise. He trusted God to fulfill that promise, even though he and Sarah were so old that they were as good as dead. We have looked at the terminology used in this chapter already, so I'm simply going to state that in summary fashion. He looked at himself, an old man, almost 100 years old. Sarah, not far behind him. Both of them looked at their bodies. They were as good as dead. By every natural law, they would never have a son. But Abraham trusted God to fulfill the promise despite all that appearance, because he believed in the God who raises the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, because he is the great prototype of all who believe, he's called the father of them that believe, because all other justified people are justified in exactly the same way that he was. And that's the background to what we're now going to read in verses 23 through 25. You remember that it was stated to Abraham that his faith was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Referring to that statement, Paul says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone
that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. This is a brief, but the more you look at it, a wonderful portion of Scripture. Charles Hodge, I think, stated the argument of these verses as clearly as any, having emphasized that Abraham was justified by faith, according to verse 22. He says, "Hence, it is to be inferred that this is the true method of justification. For the record was made to teach us this truth. We are situated as Abraham was. We are called upon to believe in the Almighty God, who by raising Christ from the dead has accepted him as the propitiation for our sins." That is the argument, the whole thesis of these few verses at the end of Romans chapter 4. What I want us to do tonight is to look at them, at least to begin to look at them. Couldn't let Dr. Barrett down. But as we look at them, to learn what we must learn from how God went about justifying Abraham. Vital lessons on this matter of justification from this prototype in Scripture of all justification and all justified men, how God went about justifying Abraham. Now, if you've been with us for any of these studies at all, you should by now know that Paul was a great theologian. I said before, I love the book of Romans probably more than any other book in the New Testament. That's sort of a foolish thing to say, because at certain times you'll find that the Spirit of God uses one portion of Scripture especially to your heart more than another. But on an ongoing basis, I think this book certainly stands out as the greatest constant, consistent, in-depth exposition of the gospel of free grace. And I love how Paul is inspired to write this. There is a flow of logic in this book that sweeps you along with it. Yet there is a passion with it. It's not the cool logic of somebody who's talking theory. This is the burning heart of a man who lived with God. Paul was a great theologian, but he was more than that. He was also a great preacher and a great pastor. And by that I mean he was not content merely to set truth out to inform the mind, but Paul sought to take that truth and make it throb with the heartbeat of divine love so that it touches the hearts of men and of women. So, having worked out this prolonged illustration from the case of Abraham, he now brings his argument to a climax by doing two things. First, he gives us a brief but important interpretation of the illustration he's already given. The interpretation. And then he moves on to bring home to the heart the entire subject by means of a strong application. By the way, for all young preachers here, there is an inspired lesson in homiletics. There's how to preach. He has been setting out great truth. All preaching should be based upon the presentation of great truth. When it was my job to teach homiletics, the only reason I had that, of course, was I could objectify for the students every mistake that could possibly be made. And so they learned if they did everything that I didn't do and didn't do everything I did do, they might make it. But I used to tell them something I remember reading in Dr. W.G.T. Shedd, that preachers should take great texts. Preachers should deal with great truths. The only originality that the pulpit demands is not the originality of human genius or human inventiveness. It is the originality of the great truth of divine revelation. Our churches are filled with people who are starved of great truth, while preachers fiddle with insignificant human opinions. Preaching should start with great truth. And then it should have clear biblical illustration. After all, this has to be more than theory. It has to be more than theology. It has to be more than mere theoretical, philosophical, high-sounding truth even. It has to be something that touches people where they sit. The prophet Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat. There's a sense in which every preacher has to know that. I sat where they sat. And the great truth, illustrated according to the Word of God, is brought home to the heart to make people understand this is for real, live, flesh and blood people. Then there comes interpretation. Then there comes application. And the preacher who can't apply what he's preaching may as well not preach at all. But that's a digression. I had not intended to say any of that. But there are enough preachers and budding preachers here that we need to know what our work is according to the Holy Ghost. Tonight I want us to look at the interpretation. I don't know that we'll ever get as far as the application, but we'll see as we go along. The interpretation in verses 23 and 24, the first part of 24, Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, and so on. Now, this is one of the most deceptively simple statements that you'll find in the Word of God. Read it again. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours. I must say that that caused me to stop and look at that again and again. You see, if it said, it was not written for Abraham's sake, but it was written for our sake, I could understand that. But it doesn't say that. It says it wasn't written for his sake only. In other words, it was written for his sake, but not for his only. But that's the question. How could something written by Moses, hundreds of years after Abraham had died, how could that possibly be written for his sake? It seems that here we're dealing with what is called an anachronism. Something that's displaced as to the chronology of history. This is something taking place hundreds of years later, this writing, and yet it's attributed to Abraham. But it's not an anachronism at all. It was written for his sake. We will have cause to note that there is a preposition here that's translated for his sake or for our sake, and later it's translated simply as for. Four times this occurs in our text. And the meaning of it is simply because of, or on account of. Thus, what Paul is saying is, what Moses wrote was not on account of Abraham only. That is, it was written not only because Genesis 15:6 is applied to Abraham, but it's written on our account, it's written because it's applied to us just as truly as it's applied to Abraham. In fact, it's applied to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, God will impute to us the very same righteousness that he imputed to Abraham, because he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ because of our sins, or on account of our sins, and raised him again from the dead because of our justification, or on account of our justification.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.